I prepared a sermon about 3 weeks ago for Easter, and long about Tuesday night, I decided I just didn't like it. Every time I looked at it, I just didn't like it. So Tuesday night, I told Beth, I said, I'm scrapping, I'm going to start over. And part of what I didn't like was that I just didn't have the right text for what was in my heart, and couldn't think of the right text, and the next morning, Wednesday morning, just in having my daily devotions, I was reading in Colossians, and this text popped out. Okay, that's what I was looking for all along. That's it. And so Wednesday morning, I sat down and just restarted everything. And so you benefit from my struggles, okay? Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith, in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It's not a pleasant experience to have your car impounded at O'Hare Airport by the city of Chicago. I've never had it happen to me, thankfully, but my impression is that once they hook up your car and take it, trying to get your car back is like unto working with an organized crime syndicate. And you won't get your car back. Angela's shaking her head. Has it happened to you?
Somebody
else knows, okay. You won't get your car back without paying every last dime for the fine, for the towing, for the storage fee. I have seen quite a few cars towed away from O'Hare. I'd be sitting down there in arrivals waiting for somebody, and somebody that wasn't thinking would leave their car there. They'll just run inside for a minute, and in the split second, one of those ugly, dirty, blue City of Chicago tow trucks pulls up, and in just a split second, they can hook up that car, and they can have it on its way. And occasionally, I've even seen an errant driver come running out. I've seen them cry. I've seen them beg. I've seen them scream, hoping the driver will let their car back down, and they can have it. But once that car is hooked up, there's no way you're going to get that driver to let that car down again. He's just doing his job. And until you pay every last cent, you'll never have your car again. And that, my friend, is why Jesus had to die. And I don't mean because you parked your car in a no parking zone. If you ever watched Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, you saw the torture and the unspeakable horrors that were inflicted upon Jesus. And most likely, if you did see The Passion of the Christ, you had to turn your head or close your eyes. I don't think it's possible to just watch what they do to Jesus, even in a movie by Mel Gibson. And just like you can't get your car back once it's impounded without paying the last dime, your soul and my soul were impounded by Satan, and a price had to be paid, and it was a very dear price. We have broken God's holy law. As Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort like to point out, if we've ever told a lie, that makes us a liar. If we've ever stolen anything, that makes us a thief. If we've ever lusted after a woman or lusted after a man, that makes us an adulterer. Since Jesus said that lusting after a woman is the same as committing adultery with her. If we've ever hated someone, According to Jesus, we have committed murder. So every one of us in this room today is a liar, a thief, an adulterer, and a murderer. And that's just for starters. God says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." This past Wednesday night when we were having our home group at Saldy and Vilma's house, this verse happened to come up and we read it. And I remember Linda Walters said, "Well, that pretty much covers all of us." And that text does pretty much cover all of us. And if we're strictly up to that, if that was the end of the story, none of us here would ever enter the kingdom of God. There would be no hope for any of us to ever die and not go to hell. And if we want to say, "Well, I just don't think God would do that. He's not a wrathful God. He's a loving God, and he would never condemn anybody to hell," well, then we've just broken the first commandment, which says that if we fashion God into an image of our own design, our own creation, then we have just created an idol. And that's the first commandment. So now we're an idolater on top of all the other sins. The truth is, when we give in to temptation, we sell ourselves to Satan. There's a legal contract that takes place. When we gave in to temptation, it was like our soul was suddenly hooked up onto Satan's tow truck, and there was no way we could redeem it. Verse 14 of this text says, and this is the part that grabbed me Wednesday morning. It was the part that I was just looking for and not knowing where to even find it in the scripture. But when I read it, I thought, that's what I'm looking for. Verse 14 says, "A record of debt stood against us with its legal demands." A record of debt stood against us with its legal demands. We sold ourselves to do the will of Satan. We rightfully and legally became his property. We were no longer free to serve God, and we were enslaved to Satan. We could not free ourselves. When we sinned, it was just like parking illegally at O'Hare. We see the no parking sign, but choose to ignore it, and we park our car. And therefore, we give ourselves over to that big, ugly, dirty, blue tow truck. It comes out of nowhere, it hooks us up, and it's not going to let that car go until the last record of debt, until the last penny of penalty has been paid. When we chose to sin, Satan was right there. And just like that big, ugly tow truck, he hooked us up, and he will not let us go until the sin has been fully paid for. When God judges sin, he is not being mean and nasty. He's being holy, and he's being just because of a record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And we have no way on earth to extricate ourselves. We have no way, just like a car has no way to let itself down from the tow truck, we have no way to extricate ourselves. It's like being in a horrible car crash, one of those crashes where you're pinned in and it takes the jaws of life to get us out. Jesus is our jaws of life. He is the one, he's the only one that can extricate us from that penalty that we are under. When Jesus died on the cross, that record of debt that stood against us was, according to this text, nailed to the cross along with Jesus. What is the imagery here? When someone was crucified, a sign was placed above them on the cross stating their crime, stating the charges against them. So a thief would have had a sign that would say, "Thief," for all to see. A murderer would have a sign that would say, "Murderer," for all to see. A rapist would have a sign that says, "Rapist," for all to see. There was a literal sign over Jesus' head on the cross. Scripture says, "And over his head they put the charge against him," which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," because he was claiming to be that. He was being charged with claiming to be the Messiah. But there was a non-literal, but a much more real sign over Jesus when he was crucified as well. It was a sign that God himself put there. Jesus was charged with the sins of the whole world. He was charged with the sins of every man, woman, and child that would ever live. And there was a charge against him nailed to the cross that day. He was charged with our own personal record of debt. The Bible says that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us. When Jesus rose from the dead on that first resurrection day, he was freeing us from all debt because he was paying for that record of sin. The entire verse of what I just read says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The text says that God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. Verse 15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. The resurrection that took place on the third day after Jesus died removed the basis of all charges against us. Satan can come along. He can still come along with a long litany of our sins. But God says, what sins? I don't see any sins. What are you talking about? Let that sink in. We each hear that voice of Satan reminding us of a long litany of sins. For some of us, it's things a long time ago that we still feel guilty over. But God says, well, what sins? I don't remember that. I don't know what you're talking about. Because the record of debt has been paid in full. It was taken. It was paid for by Christ. That's why the scripture can say to us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's not a mere nice thought, something to kind of hang on to. No, it's fact. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because it's been paid for in full. The resurrection is so important to our forgiveness that Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Resurrection is pivotal to our forgiveness. If the resurrection never took place, and we've spent lots of Easter sermons kind of proving it and giving our rational explanations for it, for why we can put trust and faith in it. But the fact is, if the resurrection did not take place, we really should all go home now. There's no sense in any Christian church on the face of the earth. There's nothing to talk about. There's nothing to be hopeful in. There's no reason to be joyful if Christ did not rise from the dead. Why was the resurrection so important for our forgiveness? Why couldn't Jesus simply have died for our sins, having paid the price, and not need to rise? Now think about that. I mean, it's a good question, isn't it? You know, if his death was paying for the sins, and he died, and he had that record of debt, our record that he was charged with, why did he still need to rise? Why couldn't we just say, well, he died for our sins, it's paid for, therefore we're good to go? Well, that's a really good question. The resurrection proved that Jesus was victorious over the ultimate penalty for our sins. And the ultimate penalty for our sins is death. Remember, that goes back to the Garden of Eden. God said that the day that Adam and Eve took of the fruit, that they would die. Death was the ultimate penalty for sin. And so by Jesus' resurrection, and only by his resurrection, was he proving that he was victorious over the ultimate penalty for our sins. You can think of it in terms of he broke the back of our sin. He broke the back. He removed the stinger from it. As we have said a couple of times recently, Christmas would mean nothing without the cross on Good Friday. And the cross really means nothing without a resurrection on the third day. So is there any real surprise that the holiday that is probably the most devalued, Christian holiday most devalued in our culture, our society, is Easter? It's a resurrection day. Almost everybody makes a big deal about Christmas. You know, 2, 3, maybe 4 months. Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. Nobody really objects that much to Christmas. And even if they object, they're still out buying gifts and putting on Christmas trees and everything else. It doesn't bother them that much. Lots of people make a big deal about Lent, about self-sacrifice and self-denial. And yet all of that, even though it's fine to a point, it will not bring us 1 millimeter closer to God. Not one bit. Self-denial cannot make up for our sin. Now, I'm not against recognizing Lent, as long as it's a time of looking forward to the cross and the resurrection, and understanding Jesus did that to pay the price for our sins. However, if Lent is only a time of self-denial and maybe penance, we totally miss the point. Being crucified again, like they do in the Philippines, won't make up for even one tiny white lie. And what I'm about to say is not intended to be an anti-Catholic statement, okay? So don't take it that way. Take it as a teaching point, nothing more. It's a good teaching point, but I'm not attempting to be anti-Catholic. But I'm going to give you something to think about. This year, St. Patrick's Day fell on a Friday in Lent. Well, Catholics don't eat meat on Fridays in Lent. But on St. Patrick's Day, Catholics like to have their corned beef. My, oh my, what to do? Well, thankfully, for Catholics this year, Cardinal Blaise Kupich, the Archbishop of Chicago, he gave Catholics who abstain from eating meat on Fridays during Lent a special dispensation. He said they could go ahead this year and eat corned beef on that Friday, but they would have to give up something else to make up for it. Instead, Catholics in the Archdiocese of Chicago, I'm quoting now, who choose to make use of this general dispensation are asked to substitute another form of penance for the Lenten Friday abstinence. And you ask, well, what is penance? Well, I'll give you a dictionary definition. Penance is voluntary self-punishment inflicted as an outward expression of repentance for having done wrong. And again, my friends, I'm not trying to make an anti-Catholic statement, but rather a strong point that doing penance, trying to make up for our sins by doing something good or by self-denial, will not bring us one rat's whisker closer to God. Can I say that, Nigel? Is it up there too? Okay. Now, I feel like I had to say this because we are constantly thinking we can make something up to God. You know, if I was really bad last week, well, if I'm really good this week, then he'll feel better about me. It won't help one bit, not one iota, and yet we think that way, don't we? It won't help one bit. But there is one who died for us and rose again, who had our record of sin against him that he was charged with. And it's paid in full so we can go free. Amen. What brings us closer to God is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because the resurrection proves that what Jesus did on the cross, he was successful with. That record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, it was justified. It was ripped in shreds when Jesus arose from the dead. Our son-in-law recently went to Chicago to apply for a visa to visit France. He and our daughter went to Chicago about 3 weeks ago, and she didn't need one because she's a U.S. citizen, but he needed one because he's not a U.S. citizen, and they filed the necessary paperwork. And when they came home, they said that they didn't know if he would get it or not, if it was approved, and he received the visa in the mail. They had a waiting period of about a week or 10 days, and then a couple of Wednesdays ago, the visa came in the mail. In the same way, Jesus died on Good Friday. Everybody thought it was the end. Jesus' body was put in the tomb. The tomb was sealed. But all that talk about dying for our sins really meant nothing if he stayed dead. Yet on the third day, there was an earthquake. The stone was rolled back, and Jesus arose totally whole, with only scars, healed scars, where the nails had gone to his flesh. The resurrection proves that Jesus beat the ultimate enemy, which is death. Death, the sentence that was passed upon Adam and Eve because of their rebellion in the garden. Going back to the opening illustration about the impounding of your car, you don't get your car back until every last penny has been paid. Jesus paid Satan, the tow truck driver, so that he would have to unhook us and let us go. God has paid the price in full. And when we put our full faith and trust in what Jesus did for us, then our sins are forgiven. Satan has to put that car back down, and we're able to go free. He died and rose again to purchase us back. In the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we see a scene before the throne of God. There are 24 elders that are holding bowls full of incense, which represent the prayers of the saints. And they are singing a song. And the song goes like this from the fifth chapter of Revelation. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Jesus died to ransom, to purchase men, women for God. People from every class, every economic standing, every ethnic background, every country on the face of the earth. Jesus died to purchase you and me back. And it's a done deal. It's done. It's finished. And the only thing that God asks for us to do is to accept the gift. He's already done it all. He's bought it. He's paid for it. He's wrapped it. He's shown up on our doorstep and said, "Will you take this?" He does all the initiating. He does everything. He simply says, "Will you take this?" And part of accepting his gift is, of course, repenting. But repenting is not cleaning ourselves up. It's not trying to make ourselves fit. It's not trying to do penance, trying to do something good to make up for something, or trying to deny ourselves or punish ourselves. Repentance is simply confessing our sins and turning from them. And perhaps the most important repentance that we can ever do, and don't miss this, is repenting from self-righteousness. Amen. Thinking that we can gain even an ounce of God's favor by being good. Thinking that we're even a little bit in better standing because we're not as bad as somebody else in our thinking. I think the biggest thing we can ever repent from is self-righteousness, thinking that somehow I'm good enough, nice enough, that compared to somebody else, I'm better, and therefore God will show me favor. We had a record of debt with our sins that was legally standing against us. There's nothing that we ever could or ever could in the future do about it. It took one, a perfect God-man, to die and to be raised again for our forgiveness. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to," what's the next word? "Condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So I would appeal to you today, if you have never put your full faith and trust in what Jesus did for you, do it today. If you're still hoping to, you know, convince the tow truck driver to let you back because you're going to yell and scream and cry and shout and maybe come up with some dollars and a credit card from your pocket, I'd appeal to you, stop trusting yourself. Instead, trust that what Jesus did on the cross is the only thing, but it's all sufficient to pay for your sins. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. When we put our full faith and trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross, hear this, we will never have to answer for our sins, either in this world or the next. We don't have to fear standing before God someday as though it's going to be his throne room and God's going to remind us of every sin we ever did, and we're going to be sweating and we're going to be wet under our arms and we're going to be terrified. And the last minute, Jesus will say, well, it's covered. No, it's covered now if we trusted him. It's done. When God looks at us, if we're in Christ, what he sees is the same righteousness of his son, Jesus. That's what's so amazing about salvation. That's why the Bible can say there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the reason why we can have joy living in this world. Because literally, if we're in Christ, God remembers our sins no more. The word says that he has put our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Now, when you think about that, don't think about a round earth where if you go east and west, they're going to meet halfway around. Uh-uh. Literally, what is how far is east from the west? It's infinite. I mean, you remember your high school, I don't know if it's geometry or what class you have it in. You have these, you know, rays on either side of the number line, I forget the terms, but it's the arrows, yeah. It's infinite. And God says that if we're in Christ, he has put our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Isn't that good news? Isn't it good news, really? An infinite distance. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He remembers them no more. Our hearts, according to Scripture, do at times condemn us. We hear voices within, and we hear voices that remind us. We hear, and there's always this element of truth, because those voices can really tell us what we've done, and they can remind us, and you can never forget what you've done. It's impossible. God forgets it, thankfully. We can't. And so at times like that, we have to remind ourselves of not what our feelings tell us, but of what God's truth says, that he has put them as far away from us as the east is from the west, that he took that record of sin, that accurate description, the accurate record of everything that we ever did wrong or will do wrong or thought of doing wrong, nailed him to the cross. When Jesus rose again, he proved that they were all paid for, paid in full. And so there's now no reason to try to earn God's favor. There's no reason to self-sacrifice, self-punish, to somehow make up. There's no need to be crucified again or to walk around like doing the Philippines with be put on a cross. There's no need for that. No need for penance. because we've been set free completely. And it's really, isn't it, out of that forgiveness, that sense of forgiveness, that we have the desire to serve him. It's out of that knowledge of our forgiveness that we have a desire to be done with sin in our lives. My desire to be done with things that aren't right isn't because I'm afraid God's going to judge me. It's because how can this continue in my life when he's done so much for me? So it's not trying to earn his favor or hope I don't get punished too bad. It's, Lord, I want to be done with this. This isn't right. You died for this. I don't want to continue in it out of a love for you, out of a worship for you. It changes the motivation for everything. I think John said this morning, he was leading worship, that Jesus wants to be the top of our life, not the bottom. And I was thinking while he said that, he doesn't want to be a part of our life. He wants to be what it's all about all the time. And that's the rightful place because of what he did for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for giving your son, for nailing that record of debt above the cross with all of the charges that were rightfully leveled against us because of what seems like our infinite amount of sinning in thought, word, and deed. We thank you for letting him pay that in full. And Jesus, we thank you for being willing to go to the cross. Pilate didn't put you there. The Jews didn't put you there. They would have had no power to do that unless you willingly accepted that role. And you did, and you proved by your resurrection 3 days later that you had done the job in totality. You had paid the price. You had paid in full for all those record of deeds, sins against us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we can serve you today with a motivation of worship, of joy, of thanksgiving, and not a motivation of hoping to get punished a little less badly because we're trying so hard to be better. Lord, it's such an amazing gospel that you have given us, and it truly is good news in every way. Lord, I pray for opportunities for us, people in this church this morning, to share this good news with people around us, because most people, majority of people, do not know it. They don't understand it. Even church people, even people that consider themselves Christians, most of them really do not understand. And they're still trying to do it as if it were by works, trying harder to be better instead of standing fully in the righteousness that's been given to us by what Jesus did. Lord, it really is an amazing gospel, and it becomes more and more incredible, at least to me. Every day I'm alive, it becomes more amazing to me to think about, but more importantly, to walk in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.